works and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray this morning as we look at it that it be speaking to each of us, that your spirit be working in our hearts this morning and making us responsive to the things that you have to say to us. Again, we just thank you for it. Just pray that you be with me as I share that these thoughts would be your thoughts. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Starts out, praise the Lord. Starts actually with the letter P. Seems sort of silly to say that, but it's true that this is an acrostic, this psalm is. Every line starts, the first line in Hebrew starts with A and B, and there's 22 lines, and there's, each one is a different letter of the alphabet. So this is an acrostic, it's sort of a game puzzle. People like to do those kinds of things. So it does start with letter P, not that significant in English, but it would have been if you were reading this in the original Hebrew, maybe. I'm not sure I would recognize the Hebrew alphabet if I saw it anyway, but praise the Lord. This is what I was wanting to talk to you about this morning a little bit, was praising the Lord. What it means to praise the Lord. How do you praise the Lord? We sing out of Dominion Mission, we sing out of this praise book. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a book of praise hymns from those praise albums, whatever. But one of the things that some of us talk about sometimes is how in the praise books and these praise songs, very few of the songs actually do much praising the Lord. I don't know, I don't mean for this to be a pet peeve or anything like that, but a lot of times people say praise the Lord, and I think now, why don't they? You know, people say praise the Lord as if that's praising the Lord. Maybe it is. But if you say, let's eat, that's not quite the same thing as eating. And to say praise the Lord, is that really praising the Lord? Or is that just, and in these songs, well, that one we just sang is sort of typical of the kind in here. I will give thanks to thee with all my heart. How did the rest of that go? I'll give thanks to thee, Lord my God, with all my heart. I'll magnify thy name, O Lord, forevermore. I mean, and then quit, you know. Well, do it. Give thanks. Magnify the name of the Lord. And this song book is full of them too. And that's one of the things that some of us who like to sing out of the old black book downstairs or, these big thick red books. Sometimes we say, well, these songs are more about, we do praise the Lord when we sing these songs. We sing about the Lord. The subject of every song is I will sing unto the Lord, or, I will love you, O Lord, or, you know, it's always, the first word seems like it's always I, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then they never do, and people say, well, but that's out of the Psalms. I mean, that's how the Psalms start. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. But it seems like when they make a song out of a Psalm, they usually quit with those first two verses, and then, never go on to doing it, what they say they're setting out to do. But that's not really a pet peeve. I didn't mean to spend any time on that. Except that when the Psalms say praise the Lord, they usually go on and praise the Lord. They don't stop there. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. This is one of the first things we do when we praise the Lord, is we can give Him thanks. Usually every year, I say usually every year, that doesn't sound very good, but sometimes out at the mission we felt like there was a little bit of disunity among the staff or something. And so what we'll do is we'll decide we'll have a night of prayer, or an evening of prayer. And we'll get together, all the staff. And one of the things we do is we break up into small groups to pray, but we say, okay, this first 30 minutes, all we're going to do is just praise the Lord. And some people sit around and you think, well, we got 30 minutes worth of stuff to praise the Lord for? Probably we do. So we start praying, we all pray and pray around for 30 minutes. All you do is just praise the Lord. You don't ask Him for anything, you don't thank Him for anything. You just praise Him for who He is and what He's like. And one of the things that I've always found amazing at this is when you get done with that, there's an awfully strong sense of unity with your brothers and sisters that you're praising the Lord with. it draws you together as you praise the Lord, and then we'll spend some time giving thanks. Just give thanks to God for 30 minutes of all the things He's given you, of all the things that you have to be thankful for. And when you get done in just 30 minutes, it's amazing how thankful you are and how grateful you are, and how the petty problems that we've been having, or the personality conflicts, just seem so insignificant. We think of how much the Lord has done for us. Well, that's how he starts off this psalm. Praise the Lord. And he starts by, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. This is a encouragement, I think, for us to gather together. Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling together as the practice some. But make sure you do it. Come together. Pray together. Worship together. A lot of people feel, well, I'll go hunting on Sunday because I can worship the Lord out here in the open, I'm not confined. I can see God's grandeur. And there's a lot to that. But there's a lot to praising the Lord with each other. God has redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation so that we can come together and praise Him together. So our prayers are like incense. It's a blend. It's something that goes up, and I think it's pleasing as He sees such a diverse group of people all wanting to praise Him. It's something that He finds very delightful. So this is something that we're encouraged to do, is to praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. One of the things I really like about living in Arizona, where I live, is the mountains and the canyons, and I drive a school bus, and every morning I get to see the sun come up over the mountain there and just light everything up, and it's just really wonderful to see it. And as I drive around out there every morning, I think, God's great. God is powerful. Great are the works of the Lord. And you just can't help it. I was telling Paul this just recently, but if you live in the city, and I live in the city almost all my life, you don't get that kind of feeling. You don't say, man, I wonder where that building came from. Or, wow, look at that street. Where in the world could that have come from? Everything you see is man-made. You don't get this sense of, no, where'd that mountain come from? That's not man-made. That's something big made that. You can live your whole life. You drive in a car. You go in your office. You sit at your desk. Everything you see is man-made. And I think there's something that makes it very difficult to praise the Lord. You to realize how great are the works of the Lord. You can't even at night go out and see the stars, which is something that we love to do. Almost anybody that comes out to visit, you have a night walk or something, take them out behind the mason where there's no lights anywhere and just look at the stars and how great it is. Because it makes you think about God, and it's something I think people who live in the city miss. Great are the works of the Lord. My family went over last Sunday morning to watch them blow up the Alice Hotel there in Wichita, and they're talking about how that was really something. Well, a few sticks of dynamite is nothing like an earthquake or God can shake down buildings quicker than that. Which is one thing I think God does. People talk about these are acts of God, earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes. I think it's just God reminding people that live in cities, every now and then, that He's there. They don't see Him otherwise. All of a sudden something comes along that is bigger than their city. It's something that's not man-made. It's something that's greater than the works of God, and it wakes people up. And I think He's usually quite merciful in His acts of God. Very few people seem like die in hurricanes, earthquakes, or tornadoes, and yet a lot of people are amazed by His works. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who take delight in them. I teach Bible at Manor Mission, and one of the things that I heard my students say, why is the Bible so boring? And I think, that's a real good question. Why is the Bible so boring? I mentioned this before, but I wonder how many times somebody would say, well, I'm going to read the Bible, and I sit down and I start in Matthew chapter 1 and change their mind before they finish the first chapter. It's boring, It starts off a whole list of names. Or you start in Genesis, and the first book maybe you can read, and the second book you get bogged down about halfway through, and you look ahead a few pages, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's not, it's a boring book. It's hard to get into. Why did God make something that's so boring, something that's so hard to get into? And yet you ask anybody who studies the Bible is a fascinating book. It is deep. It is full. It's a pleasure to sit down and read the Bible. And there's more commentaries written on the Bible than probably on any other subject. It's like John said, if all the books about Jesus were written, the world couldn't contain them. And I think it's been tried. There are thousands and thousands of books on the Bible and on the Lord. And yet, it's hard to explain why that is, except for that God made himself somewhat hard to find. He said when he spoke in parables, I'm speaking in parables so that they won't hear and they won't understand, they won't believe. But anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you try to find the Lord, if you study the Bible, you find out this is an amazing book. I love this book of the Bible. I love reading it. I love studying it. It raises so many questions and so many fascinating ideas, and there's so much truth here. It's a wonderful book, and yet at the same time, it can be so boring to somebody who first looks at it. And I think God does that on purpose. He makes himself a little bit hard to find, so that we can, when we search for him and we seek for him, we find him. We are very much greater impressed or greater appreciative. Get out of it what you put into it. It's what I always heard when I was in school, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so if God makes people search for him a little bit and seek for him, and if you have to study the Bible to find anything in it, you appreciate it. In Malachi, the people were complaining about the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's Supper then, but the table of the Lord and the sacrifice, and said, how tiresome it is. And they were sniffing at it, saying, this is boring. Same thing every time. This is boring. And sometimes you hear that about the Lord's Supper. That it's the same thing every week. Same thing happens. Sing the same song. Same people get up and speak. Same people pray. You do the exact same thing. How tiresome it is. And yet if you come every week to remember the Lord, it's a joyous time. It's a wonderful time. Your heart can be refreshed, and you come away saying, thank you, Lord. This is a wonderful time. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Or it can be a tiresome time. And you look at the clock and say, man, when's this thing going to be over? It depends on you. And if you come seeking the Lord, if you come prepared to thank the Lord and to worship the Lord, it's a wonderful time. And you look up and say, oh, it's already time. Because you're enjoying it. You're having a good time. So he says, great are the works of the Lord, they are studied by all who delight in them. And I think the study probably comes first. As you study the works of the Lord, you begin to delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his works. I don't have any new thoughts on that since I already said it. And his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. My disadvantages in studying about the Lord, I wished when I was in school that I'd taken some science classes, because most of the times when people want to talk about how great God is, they can describe astronomy or biology or talk about his wisdom in creating the ant to do the things it does or the bee to do the things it does. And I didn't take anything like that in school, and I don't know hardly anything about it. But as a student, when you go to school and you're taking biology class, one of the reasons I didn't take biology is because all you may do is memorize all these phylums and cophylums. I don't even know what they are. terms. I remember I have my students that I teach them math, but they come in with their studying for their biology test, and they got these cells, and they're trying to memorize all these different parts of a cell and all these Latin and Greek names that don't mean a thing to them. And I think I'm glad I didn't take biology. But, you know, when you study biology, he has made his wonders to be remembered. That's what you're doing. You're memorizing the wonders of God, and you're memorizing how things work and what God has done and how he puts things together. And I know that the more you know about a cell, the more amazing it is, and how fascinating it is that it can do all the things that it does and has all this intelligence to do things and allow certain things through and to bind things together. And I don't know much about it, like I said, but what I do know is pretty amazing. And as you memorize these things, you are remembering his wonders. You're remembering how things work and what a great God we have, how wise he is to make things that function and work together so perfectly. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. When we praise the Lord, there's usually two ways that we can praise the Lord. I took a course one time on Greek and Hebrew thought and comparing the two. And they talk about how the Hebrews, whenever they describe something, they describe it by what it does. For example, if they would hold this up, they would say, what is this? This is the thing that keeps your Bible from getting wet or beat up when you take it outside. And if you ask a Greek person what this thing is, they say, well, it's simulated leather, it's black, has a zipper, has a loop. That's how you describe it, by what it is. Hebrew would describe things by what it does. Well, that doesn't hold out completely true, but most of the time it does. If you think of verses like, God is light, God is love, God is something, you're going to usually find those in the New Testament. If you think of verses like, God who redeemed us from, out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness for 40 years, that's what they describe God as. God is a God who does these things. Well, sometimes in the Psalms you get both. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. They sometimes describe him by what he is. He is these things, but most of the time they describe God by what he does. Verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. Probably most of us, the prayer that we've prayed most in our lives is thank you for this food. That's something that we pray on a pretty regular basis. That one in, God, please make my car start. They're right there together. But it's amazing that God gives us so much food. I think of this sometimes when I'm getting ready to pray, and I think, well, for example, my kids drink about 4 gallons of milk a week. And every week, that's a real task out there since we end up going shopping about once a month. Every time somebody's going to town, we say, can you get us some milk? It's sort of a hassle. Or anytime somebody's coming to visit, well, can you pick up some milk on your way through Farmington? So we always worry about getting milk. But yet, milk probably costs me around $10 a week, maybe, to get 4 gallons of milk. And yet, if I wanted to try to buy a cow and feed it and hire somebody to milk it and pasteurize it, homogenize it, there's no way I could do it for $10 a week. You know, it's amazing God does this for me. God hires all these farmers and these shippers and these dairymen and everything to work for me so my kids can have milk for $10 a week. It's really amazing. You know, I drink a cup of coffee every morning. I don't drink milk, but I drink a cup of coffee every morning. God has people down there in South America or someplace working in the fields, picking this stuff, planting it, bagging it up, roasting it, sorting it, doing all that stuff, shipping it up to me. He's got truck drivers. He's got all sorts of people working for me, so that I can have a cup of coffee every morning. And every time I think of that, I say, man, thank you, God, for this cup of coffee. I could never have this cup of coffee on my own. I couldn't do that. And I can do it for 50 cents a pot or something. I don't know what a cup of coffee costs. But it's cheap. And everything I eat is that way. God has given food to those who fear him. It costs me a little bit, but very little. And the other thing, I remember telling this to kids at camp, you know, when they take a drink of milk, I say, you know, that milk is the best milk you can buy. If you were a millionaire, you couldn't have had a better cup of milk than that. And that's really true. A millionaire can't buy anything better. Milk is milk. And God provides it for everybody, for the rich, for the poor, and everybody can have that same glass of milk. No matter how poor you are in America, just about, you get that same cup of milk that a millionaire could have. Ross Perot couldn't do any better. And that's the truth. God provides it for us. And so, a lot of times when we say thank you for the food, it's sort of a trite thank you for the food so we can get on with eating it. But it's really something amazing that he does every day for us. We had one time at camp, can't remember now what the circumstances were, we were having a scavenger supper. And everybody's supposed to just go out and scavenge and try to make supper. And we gave them all afternoon to try to fix supper. Some people went and tried to catch fish. Some people hunted around the garden for things. Some people, it was amazing how good a job they did. I sold them a few things, depending on their camp prizes. They could buy some flour, or they could buy some salt, or they could buy a few things, but mainly they just had to fix their own supper, and it was amazing how much, how good everything was. There was some mulberry pie or something that somebody made. It was really quite good. That just made from scratch, or they had flour or something, and picked the mulberries, and people caught the fish and fixed it, and I was really surprised, except the thing that I was also a bit surprised was how much work it was. They took all afternoon to fix one thing. And I'm thinking, you know, in our society, God is so good to us that we don't have to work hard for our food. It's a very easy part of our lives. Most societies, that's the hardest thing they do. They spend almost all their time on their food. And yet for us, God gives it to us. He's given food to those who fear Him. And in the same time, you know, rain falls on the just and the unjust. Other people get cheap food too, but He's doing it for us, basically. And other people get to enjoy it. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. This is another thing about praising the Lord. When we want to praise the Lord, that the Lord said, when He's talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, He said, the day is coming when those who worship will not worship on this mountain, but they will worship Me in spirit and in truth. And I've often thought about, you know, how do you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? And what is truth? Thy word is truth. And one of the ways I think that we can best worship the Lord is by quoting Scripture back to Him. Because this is truth. If you can quote Scripture about how good God is, or if you can quote Scripture to Him, then that is truth, and we're worshiping Him in truth. Worshiping in spirit is probably not quoting Scripture, but just how the Spirit leads us in the things to say, and sometimes we don't know what to say, and the Spirit prays for us. But I think we do need to do that more, and it's something that I remember as a child growing up in the assemblies, and these old men would get up and they'd make these real long prayers, and their prayers, just a lot of Scripture quoting in it. Just verses after verses where they're talking to God in Scripture. And I think that's one of the real shames that our society doesn't do that much anymore. I listen to people pray on the radio, or people pray other places, and there's not a lot of Scripture being quoted. People don't know Scripture the way they used to. And that's a real shame, because that's how we can worship, as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. You read through the prayers in the New Testament, and they quote Scripture all the time through them. It's something that's just done. You tell God the things that He said. That's reminding Him of His covenant. He will remember His covenant forever. Many of the prayers in the Bible, they say, God, remember how You said You were going to do this. And they can quote Him as having said it. You remember how You said if we would turn back to You, you would deliver us. You would bring us back from captivity, from being dispersed. You would bring us back if we would fall before You and we would confess our sins. And Ezra prayed that, and God did that. They would quote His scriptures to Him. We call it sometimes claiming His promises. God, You said that if we would confess our sins, You would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You said that You would never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, I want You to be with us today as we travel. You've promised that. Be with us. Claim Him. Bring to mind His covenants, His deals He's made, His promises He's made, and claim them as we praise Him and as we pray to Him, because He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works and giving them the heritage of the nations. Another subject that I teach at school is history. And it's amazing as I read history to see God working. God has worked all through history. He's brings and tears down kingdoms. Just, you know, like the Holocaust in World War II of how all the Jews were almost wiped out of Europe. And the reason was, I believe, is that was how He was going to establish the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them back from all over the world, like He prophesied in Ezekiel. The dry bones would come back to life from being dead and scattered all over the whole world, and they returned to the land that He wanted to give them. You can see God working in history. You can see amazing coincidences, people would say, or unexplained, you know, why is it that so-and-so didn't follow up a victory when he had a chance? Well, God was allowing things to happen. As we read history, I think it's pretty amazing that you can see God working, and you can praise Him for what He's done. You can look at the history of the church. Yes, the church is pretty amazing. I spoke on this last summer at camp, and it's just, it's been a long time at it, so I don't want to do that this morning, but you know, the church has been around for almost 2,000 years now. Nothing else has been. There's no other government. The church has had its problems. There's been things that it's done that it's ashamed of now that are just terrible things the church has done, the forced conversions and the crusades and different things that the church did and the pogroms of the Jews, different things. But basically the church has been around and it's been developing, it's been changing, it's been living in all different situations, all different conditions, all different forms of government. The church is still here. We have a great heritage. Godly men have kept the faith alive and kept the Bible and translated it and handed it down to us. It's an amazing thing. He has given us a heritage of the nations. We have a history that God has been working. We can praise Him for it as we read history, as we read about the church, as we read these hymns that were written by people 200, 300, 400 years ago in the black hymn book downstairs. Those are godly people that we are carrying it on, their heritage. We have a great cloud of witnesses, as the book of Hebrews says. The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. There's a math problem. I'm a math teacher, basically, and I was just thinking of different subjects that I was reading through here, the science and the history and the math. This is an old math problem. Maybe you've heard it before, but it goes something like this. If you call a tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? If you call a tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? Well, the answer is 4. Because just because you call it one doesn't make it one. That supposedly was one of Abraham Lincoln's favorite jokes. And that's a trick question, you might say, but God doesn't deal in trick questions. All of His, the works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. God doesn't have trick questions. The things that God tells us to do are right. A lot of people are afraid of Christianity. They're afraid of becoming a Christian because God's going to tell them to do all these things. He's going to say, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. But the things that God tells us to do are right. There's nothing that He tells us to do that is not in our best interest. Say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because God says not to commit adultery, and I like committing adultery. But God tells you that for your own good. You're going to be happier if you don't. He knows what's going to make you happy. Say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I can't drink and smoke or anything else that you can think of. Well, God's telling you that for your own good. He's not out there to hurt you. He created you. He knows what's right. He knows what makes a human being happy. He knows what makes us contented and sleep well at night. God is good that way. And His precepts and His judgments and His laws are true and they're upright. And this is something that's hard to get across to students when I teach them in Bible and things that God's telling you this for your own good. It's to your own good not to gossip. It's for your own good not to be bitter. It's for your own good to forgive. Forgiving, to not forgive, to carry a grudge is harmful to you. I tell this to my kids all the time. They go bawling upstairs because their brother hit them. I say, well, which is worse, to be up here bawling or be down there being hit? You're hit either way. Go back down there and be happy. There's no reason to be unhappy up here. But God is right. The things that He tells us to rejoice evermore, those are things that are not burdensome. They're things that are wonderful. To be contented is something that's wonderful. To be happy. So these are things that the Lord does that we can praise Him for. His precepts His laws and His requirements. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. And this is one of the greatest things that we can praise the Lord for, is our redemption. This time of year we celebrate Christmas. We're reminded of all the different people. Last week Jeremy talked about the joy that was involved there. Everybody who saw Christ was elated. They, oh, joy to the world. Anna and Simeon and everyone that saw Him, they rejoiced because finally this problem of sin, this problem that has plagued mankind for all these years, is finally there's somebody here that can do something about it. And it's a joyous time. It's a wonderful time. And this is something I'm praising for, our redemption. That even though we were born in sin, that we are doomed, that we have the wages of sin is death. Every one of us was born in a terrible situation, that we're going to be separated from God, that we're going to be judged for our sins, and yet God said, I'm going to do something about it. And He sent His Son to die for us on the cross and took our punishment, and so that all we have to do is come to Him by faith and accept this free gift, and we will be His children, and we will enjoy His presence forever. He has ordained His covenant forever. That's one of the amazing things about Christians, is that everything He's promised us is promised forever. There's not going to be any changes. There's no take back. We are saved, and we're going to be His people forever and ever, for all eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. And that's just really amazing. His covenants are forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. This is one of our goals in our school, is to teach people that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. As you submit to God, as you understand that Christian education is the best education, because it's the only one that's based on truth. And the things that we teach are true because they're based on the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. He ends it the way He started, with praising the Lord. And all through here are some examples of how to praise. It's hard to prepare a message like this, because as I'm thinking about praising, what it means to praise, I think, well, what am I doing talking about? I'll be doing it. And that's the same with preaching on prayer or many other topics, that it's very difficult, because every time I read these things, I think, man, I'd be praising the Lord for this, not thinking of an illustration of it. But the Lord is really great. It's really wonderful to praise Him. I thought maybe in closing today we could sing number 28. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Went as a missionary to Thailand, and he was going to a small tribe over there that was only about 2,000 people, and he was going to try to translate the Bible into their language. And a lot of people thought, well, you know, you'd spend your whole life trying to do something. And even if they were literate, there's only 2,000 people that could ever read that language, but he felt it was very important, and this used to be his prayer, that God, out of these 2,000, would at least give him 1,000. People who would end up praising the Lord. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ears,
is life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your listened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
Let's pray. Lord, we do want to praise you. We know that prayer is the chief end of man, and Lord, we do want to be good at it. We want to know how to do it. We want to praise you in a way that would be pleasing to you. We just pray this morning as we meditate on your word that you would be giving us thoughts and ideas that would help us to praise you because you alone are worthy. So we just pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I tell you, brethren, as we begin more and more to understand who Jesus Christ is, as God Almighty, the King of Glory, it makes it easier for us to decipher all those deceptive philosophies the world throws at us in so many ways. For as we hear that, that's not Christ. We know it. Can't be right. We go to the Word, and sure enough, it's not right. Okay? Verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Okay? In Him. In the person of Christ, the fullness of God. Now listen, and in Him, in this one that has the fullness of God because He is God, in Him, you have been made complete. There's no lacking Christians here. You've been made complete in Christ. And anything He asks you to do or don't do, you can do or not do in Him. In your flesh, you can't. Your flesh is still there. And it strives against the Spirit. But in Him, you can. You have been made complete. And who is He again? He's the head over all rule and authority. And praise God that in our Christian walk, as we try to live for Him, He's honored and pleased. And you know what? We're going to fail at times. And He gets more honor and more pleasure, I believe, as we finally realize that we can't do it ourselves and we give it to Christ. In Him we've been made complete. We can have victory. We can be that man and that woman that we want to be for God because that desire to be that comes from Him anyway. Look in Philippians. I think I've shared it with you before. I just can't get over it. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God, it's His doing. Look at chapter 2, verse 13, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or live out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, your desire to be God's man, to be God's woman, comes right from God's heart. He's given that to you. It's Him. God's at work in you that you desire to be who He wants you to be. What else? That God that's within you, Christ. Not only to will it, to want it, but to do it, to work it out. His power, His life can live through you. And I tell you, as that's happening and continues to happen in our lives, what sin is still there becomes more awful to us than ever before. Don't let that discourage you. God's working. And those little failures now that you used to think were little, it seems so awesome and terrible. Yeah, they will. Because you're getting closer to God and you're becoming more like Christ and you're beginning to view sin as He views it. It's all filthy and rotten and putrid. And He hates it. So much so that He died for it so you wouldn't have to die for it. What love. But praise God, the power of the risen Christ is within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There can be victory. And you know He's patient. Scripture tells us He knows we're but dust, we're going to fail. But He's right there with us to bring us back up. And as you have a heart for God, you're going to fall down, but He's right there to pick you up. And you move on for God. You don't wallow in the sin. And you don't wallow in despair and discouragement because you keep failing now and then. That's a contradiction. But you let Him lift you up by that resurrected power and you can walk a life that honors and pleases Him. Every one of us can. And He's given us all different roles and different responsibilities in the body of Christ. Don't try to be like somebody else. Fit into that responsibility that God's given you. Be that husband that God wants you to be. Be that wife that God wants you to be. Be that father. Be that mother. Be that child that God wants you to be. Obedient to your parents and your life. As you are willingly obedient to your mom and dad. You got that, kids? God says, obey your parents in all things, for this is right and well-pleasing to the Lord. And when you're disobedient, you're being ungodly and you're not bringing honor to Christ. But God in you, by God in you, you can be obedient and enjoy it. And not fight it. That's the old flesh fighting, you see. But sad to say, so many of us, like me, that were disobedient kids, bring it right into adulthood. We don't need anybody telling us what to do anyway. Oh, but I tell you, as you and I learn to be God's man and God's woman, we're willing to obey what He says. We're willing to fit under authority over us, whether it be at work, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the home, because that's God's will. And it brings honor to Him. And you know what it does for us? Peace. Peace. Satisfaction. Joy. But when you're disobedient, it's not there. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And disobedience is wicked. It comes right from the pit of hell. And as I say that, God lays on my heart, as I think it at different times, God lays on my heart my own disobedient spirit. But praise God for victory. Not as bad as it used to be. You see, there is some progress. Now, you know, if you know me at all, I'm not saying I've arrived yet. But praise God, He's moving you and me along to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that intimacy with God that we enjoy so much isn't hindered as we're willing to say, oh God, I failed, I sinned, forgive me. We move right on in with a greater intimacy, enjoying that forgiveness which He can give us because He took care of all the punishment for our sin. Shall we pray? Lord God, I thank You and I praise You for who You are, for allowing us to understand You to some degree. And the more we begin to understand and the deeper we know You, O God, we can't help but bow before You. Almighty God, thank You for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I thank You that there's nothing we could do to inherit or deserve eternal life. How miserable heaven would be with a lot of boasters there. But, O God, we'll be boasting of Christ. For He's the one that made it possible, willing to take our sin upon Himself, to die in our place that He might give us His life. We thank You. And thank You, O God, for indwelling us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the risen Christ within us. And therefore, the power to be who You want us to be. All from You, and we thank You for it. I pray that You would bless each person, O God, with the assurance this day that in Christ there can be victory. There is hope in Christ, for He's the hope of glory. And I pray that each life, that each family would be blessed with a deepening unity of love and oneness. And this body of believers, as Satan tries to get an inroad, causing dissension and disagreement, and he's always working at it, I pray that your spirit would prevail, that he would be cast out, and that the bond of love in these dear saints would deepen and grow as each one is growing in Christ and enjoying the hope of glory. And, O God, for those, if they were to die right now, would be in hell. And at that judgment day, they would be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Convict them of their sin, O God, and the uselessness of seeking joy and satisfaction in this life apart from Christ. May they be convicted, repent of their sins, turn from their sins to Christ with faith in Him, that He died for them, and may they receive Him as their Savior today, O God. And if they don't quite understand, they don't quite get it, O God, keep drawing them by your Holy Spirit. And may they be your child soon. We pray, giving you thanks for our time together in Jesus' holy name. Amen.